years ago, in 2007, I proposed to Jenny, and I wanted to make it a very momentous and memorable event. Right? Obviously, you're getting engaged and married, so you want to make it memorable more so for her than anything else. So I saved up enough money to get a ring and lots of plane tickets. I told her that we were going to go visit a pastor friend out in California. We're going to stay with them for a couple days and just catch up with them. We haven't seen them in a while. And so my plan was that I was going to propose out in California. So the day came, and we are heading to the airport. We get to the airport, and Jenny suddenly realizes that she left her ID at home. All right, so you can imagine that at this point, I'm already a little bit flustered, right? I'm nervous. I'm a little panicky, and she forgets her ID. And so I'm beginning to respond in a not-so-holy way, right? I'm getting a little bit angry here because I'm planning this whole thing out. I'm trying to, you know, ask her to marry me, but I'm getting a little bit frustrated, angry here, right? But the TSA actually has a special line for people who don't bring their IDs. I don't recommend you not bringing your ID, but she actually got through the line faster than I did. And so that was pretty amazing. So we finally get out to California, and, I know there were some golfers here. We went out to 17 Mile Drive. It was a beautiful scenic drive on the ocean, and there was a beach there. It was Spanish Bay, and it was sunset. I'll spare you exactly the details, but I got on my knee, and the pastor was marrying me, and there was this complete opposite sort of reaction, right? From going to being really nervous and frustrated, now being filled with joy and excitement, she said yes. And throughout this episode, you can see that there were actions and reactions, right? Jenny left her ID at home, and the reaction from me was to start to get frustrated and angry, right? But then, on the other side, we get to the beach and the sunset. It's beautiful, and the reaction is yes, filled with joy, excitement. There is no happiness. There's reaction, there's action. My hope is that as we continue to look at Jesus' life, that we have the right response, that we have the right reaction to who Jesus is. And certainly as we look at the passage this morning, we're going to see a few different responses of people to Jesus. So Mark chapter 2, we're looking at the first 12 verses here, and I'll read this for us. It says, when he returned to Capernaum, that's Jesus, after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. He was preaching the word to them, and they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men, and when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Now, some of these responses are not new for us. We've seen that Jesus healed people, and we've seen that people bring others, sick people and demon-possessed people, to see Jesus because they know that he's done something. In fact, these guys who bring the paralytic, they are responding to what Jesus has already done. They know that Jesus has done awesome and incredible miracles and healing people, so they think they can bring their friend to see Jesus so that he can be healed. We also see at the end of this passage that there are people who are praising God. They're excited about what Jesus has done, and certainly we see this sort of response, and we have seen this sort of response throughout the first chapter of Mark. But I think these four—I think there's four responses that I want to zero in on, and they all center around the concept of faith. As I was saying before, faith is trusting and believing God, regardless of the circumstances and situations, faith is trusting and believing God. Faith is total confidence in Jesus, what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. Faith is total confidence in Jesus, in what he has done, in what he is doing, and what he will do. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is an ever-growing and ever-increasing characteristic of those who belong to Jesus Christ. So we need to look at the response of faith in these four particular scenes with the paralytic and Jesus. So there's four basic responses. I'll set them out before you. First, we see there's an active faith. Then we see a lack of faith. And then through Jesus, we see the benefits of faith. And finally, I believe we see fringe faith. First, there's active faith. Beginning in verse 1, we see that Jesus returns to Capernaum. Now, as a reminder, Jesus was in Capernaum. He had gone to the synagogue. He was preaching. People were amazed. A demon-possessed man stands up. Jesus casts out the demon. They go to Peter's house. Jesus heals his sick mother-in-law, and all of a sudden, all these people are coming to see Jesus, and he's healing them, and he's casting out demons, and he's continuing to preach. And remember, he goes out to pray the next morning. After a busy day, he goes out to pray, and all the people are coming to him and saying, "Where are you, Jesus? We want to get more from you." But he says, "It's time for me to keep moving." So he continues on in this preaching tour, his itinerant ministry. But here we see in verse 1 of chapter 2 that he returns to Capernaum. I think he's coming back for some rest and refreshment. The word gets out that Jesus has returned. And similarly to the reaction in chapter 1, verse 33, verse 2, many were gathered together. There was no more room, not even a standing room only. Full capacity. Everybody is at this house to see Jesus. And I love what Mark points out here at the end of verse 2. What does it say that Jesus is doing? Preaching the word to them. Last week we talked about the importance of communicating the fullness of the gospel. Not just the works that are done in the gospel, but the fullness of preaching the gospel. We know that the content of what Jesus is preaching is found in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. It's the kingdom of God and the gospel. It's the good news. And so this house is full, it's filled to capacity. And these four friends bring their paralyzed friend to see Jesus. They get to the house, and verse 4 says they could not get near him because of the crowd. But that didn't stop them or dissuade them. And so they removed the roof above him, and they made an opening. They let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. To get a sense of how this scene is being laid out for us, you have to get an understanding of how first century houses looked like. It was basically four walls, and then there were beams that were laid over the top, and sticks and branches and mud were packed into the top of the house so that it would prevent rain and the elements from getting in. And so it was basically a sun-dried mud roof. You could access the roof by a stairwell that ran along the side of the house. And so these men see that Jesus is busy, and there's so many people that they can't even get to him. So they go up on the roof, and they start to dig. That word that says they made an opening is literally to start digging. Now imagine the responses that are going on here. This is probably Peter's home, okay? Remember, Peter had left everything to follow Jesus, and they're back at his home, and his house is filled to capacity, and even if you are hospitable for some of you, that's kind of a lot of people to deal with. But not only that, all of a sudden, your roof is starting to cave in. I can imagine for Peter, he's a little bit frustrated, maybe a little bit annoyed, right? And then think about the crowd that's there. They're all packed in. They're all really tightly stacked together, listening to Jesus. And all of a sudden, there's like dust and dirt falling from the ceiling. That might be a little bit annoying. Think about Jesus, though. Here's Jesus who's preaching probably the most, well, not probably, but definitely the most important message that these people could hear. And all of a sudden, there's dirt falling in on his head. If you were me, I can imagine this would be pretty frustrating, pretty annoying. there's my home, somebody's ripping a hole in my roof, if I'm there listening, I'm trying to hear Jesus. If I'm Jesus preaching, I'm trying to get this message across. But look at what Jesus' response is. And when Jesus saw their faith, verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." This is pretty incredible because Jesus sees their faith. As Ed was saying to the kids, there was active faith going on here. You can imagine for these guys, it was not easy to carry their friend through the streets of Capernaum. It was not easy to get to the house only to find that it was completely full. They couldn't get this man to Jesus. It probably wasn't easy to get up on the stairs and climb all the way to the roof to get Jesus to heal this man. It probably wasn't easy for them to dig a hole in the roof. But they did that because they had confidence and faith that Jesus would heal their friend. They didn't allow these circumstances to deter them from going to see Jesus. Their faith was active, and Mark picks up on it, and he says that Jesus sees their faith. In other words, their faith was visible. It was evident. Jesus could see their faith. It wasn't just academic or intellectual faith. More than just intellectual or academic or abstract belief in Jesus Christ, that we would be active in our faith. That faith in Christ compel us to radical obedience and holy. That's what we're seeing these guys here. It wasn't just some belief, some abstract theory that we could do. No, they picked up their friend and they carried him through the streets of Toronto and they climbed up those stairs. And they dug a hole because they believed that Jesus could and would heal him. And they did something about it. This is the response that I hope that you and I have as we encounter Jesus. That it would be more than just a Sunday morning that we come to hear about this. Thank you. says that some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins? Here are these guys who are the religious leaders. They're kind of like the professional religious leaders of the day. And they are doubting Jesus. Not only are they doubting him, but they're criticizing him amongst themselves and in their own hearts. In fact, in verse 7, it says that he is blaspheming. Because Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Think about that for a moment. These guys bring their paralyzed friend to see Jesus. And all of a sudden, people are seeing this hole made in the roof, and this man comes down from the sky. Kind of a crazy scenario here. But the expectation is that Jesus would heal the man, right? But he says, son, your sins are forgiven. And the scribes pick up on that. See, the people are maybe a little bit disappointed. Maybe the paralyzed guy is a little bit disappointed. The friends are a little bit disappointed because they've made this trek all this way to see Jesus and to heal him. But the scribes, they show a lack of faith. They say, who can forgive sins but God alone? See, not even the scribes could confer forgiveness. The prophets couldn't do it. The scribes couldn't do it. The Pharisees couldn't do it. The religious leaders couldn't do it. Only God alone. And here's all of a sudden Jesus of Nazareth, this carpenter, comes. And he says, your sins are forgiven. They openly or privately criticize Jesus. We see here a lack of faith. And yes, there are seasons in our faith walk, in our journey of following Jesus. It is hard to be active. This active faith. Keep pressing. Don't show this lack of faith. Because you are putting your trust and confidence in Jesus, who not only benefits and strengthens you physically, but more than that, he holds your spiritual and eternal destiny. Jesus is absolutely trustworthy. These guys had no idea. These scribes, these religious leaders, these guys who are supposed to know, they show a lack of faith. I encourage you. There are going to be seasons, maybe you're going through a season right now, where it's so hard to trust Jesus. Where the circumstances and the situations of your life might look like crowded house where Jesus is not listening. He's not there. Maybe it might seem like that. But hold on. Trust in Jesus. He is there. He will carry you through. I think in those seasons when it is difficult, our inclination, our tendency is to try and figure it out on our own. To apply more work or harder work or smarter work. Just try to endure and push through it. That demonstrates a lack of faith. When we start to take things into our own hands, that is a lack of faith. Put your trust, your confidence in Jesus. One of my favorite promises. Chapter 6 of Matthew. Jesus says that we get so worried about what we're going to eat or what we're going to wear or what our homes are going to be like. He says, your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. What does it say in verse 3? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We're so tempted to look at our whatever it is, our lives, bank accounts, family situations, relationships, we worry. We say, God, I don't know if you got this. Jesus, I don't know if you can get it through. So I'm going to try and do everything I'm going to focus and work hard on this. His promise, Jesus says to you, your Heavenly Father knows that you need what you need. Your responsibility is to put your trust and faith in Jesus, to seek first His kingdom, His righteousness, and He will take care of you. He's got you. Two contrasting responses to Jesus. Immediately when the paralytic and his four friends hear about Jesus, they are absolutely confident that Jesus is going to do something for the man, so they bring him to see Jesus. Then we see the scribes who doubt, murmur, and grumble about Jesus, making this incredible claim. But how does Jesus respond to these people? How does he respond to the paralyzed man and his friends? How does he respond to the scribes? Let's take a look at how Jesus responds to the scribes first. In verse 8, he says, Jesus, perceiving in his spirit, they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things at once? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed, and walk? Now, the easier thing to say is that your sins are forgiven. Because there's no way that anybody could prove or disprove that what Jesus had just said would actually happen. Right? Because Jesus could just easily say, yeah, your sins are forgiven. But nobody would have any idea if that really actually happened. But then he turns and he says, but that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He turns to the paralytic and says, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, go. See, Jesus didn't need to justify himself or validate his words, but he does. He does that here. He turns to the man and he heals him. Here is the reward or the benefit of the faith of these men and the paralyzed man. First, they get there and Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And maybe there's a little bit of letdown because they want to see Jesus heal the man. And probably the crowds want to see Jesus heal this man. But he says, your sins are forgiven. See, at this point, Jesus is more concerned than, he's more concerned about his spiritual and eternal destiny than just his physical condition. And that's what we often get focused on is, God, give me what I need for right now. Help me through this situation right here. But Jesus' mind and his gaze, he's focused on what is eternal, what lasts. But then at the same time, he is concerned about this. Last week we talked about Jesus' compassion, his love, his deep love for people. Jesus loves this man, and he loves him to the point of healing him physically and spiritually. See, Jesus had given this man an infinitely greater gift than being able to walk. He had given this man eternal security, benefit, bestowed on him the benefits of salvation. We're told in verse 12 that the man is immediately. There's no need for recuperation time, no need for recovery time, no need for rehab time. Jesus heals the man and he is fully healed. We've seen that time and time again. But Jesus does have authority on earth to forgive sins because he is the Messiah. He is God. We've talked about that already. Jesus is God, very God. But notice in verse 10 that his act of healing the man physically was to show and demonstrate that he could heal this man spiritually. And we're going to continue to see that as we study the book of Mark, that the works that Jesus does is evidence of the truth that Jesus is Messiah. Jesus is the Savior. When he cleansed the leper, it wasn't just to show that he had power to heal a skin disease. It was to show that he had the power to heal the sin disease. When he healed the paralytic, it wasn't just to show that he had power to restore his ability to walk, but that he gives us ability to walk with God. opens blind eyes. And it isn't just to show that he had power to heal physical blindness, but he's able to heal spiritual blindness. And in a few weeks, when we celebrate Easter, when he dies, and 3 days later, when he rises from the dead, it's to show that he has power over death. He has power to give us life. The works that Jesus does, the works that Jesus did, the things that they could see, this is the awesome benefit of being in Jesus. That we have spiritual healing and we have glimpses of what glory looks like on this earth. He is healing our hearts, not just spiritually, but in every possible way. We talked about that last week. So that we talked about how the gospel message is not just a spiritual message, but it's holistic. It involves every part of who we are. That is the power of the good news. The benefits of faith that we see here in Jesus is the earthly glimpses of heavenly glories. Now, see, this man, he could walk again. But what if Jesus only healed this man? He had maybe another 30 or 40, 50, how old he was, years left to live. But then where would he be for us? See, this is the power of the gospel, the power of Jesus, to heal physically in order to show he could heal spiritually. These were the benefits we're going to see more and more in Jesus' life. Benefits of faith. Finally, I want to point to something that I'm calling the fringe of faith. In verse 12, it says that he rose, that's the man, the paralyzed man, and immediately picked up his bed, went out before them all, so that they, that's the crowds, were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." People are astounded at Jesus' ability here. And they might even begin to piece together this idea that Jesus' ministry demonstrated his power as the perfect Savior to heal not just physically, but especially spiritually. But we know that many of these crowds, many of the masses that came to see and hear Jesus would eventually die. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday. And that's when Jesus begins this triumphal entry, and the crowds of people all yelling, "Hosanna! Salvation has come. Blessed be the name of our God." And then a week later, these same people who were yelling, "Hosanna, praise God," were yelling, "Hosanna." I think that on the surface, these people amazed and glorified God. They were amazed and glorified God. But perhaps many of the same people are at the triumphal entry yelling Hosanna and then later crucified. We know that's true because in John chapter 6, verse 66, that Jesus says, "I am going to the Father." And then it says the disciples, not 12, the followers of Jesus begin to leave. No longer. That's a tragic and disheartening picture. To think that there are people who maybe have grown up in church, or maybe grew up in a Christian family, or who come every week on Sunday. And on the outside, they may look like they're singing the songs that we're singing. They're amazed by who God is. But really, they have just a fringe. Been around the church, but haven't fully surrendered. 3 tells us that if you belong to Christ, you should set your mind on things that are above. That's where we know we have our eternal security. We belong to Him. We know Jesus. We belong to Jesus. There are things on this earth that can distract us, and take up our attention, and ultimately cause us to lack faith. But set your mind on things that are above. Know that your rewards are in heaven. A third action step is continue to pray for the 5 people that we talked about a couple weeks ago. Jesus has put on your heart. There are people in your lives who don't know Jesus. Maybe part of your active faith is to tell one of these people about the good news of Jesus. Continue to pray for those 5. The last action step is something we've been doing all month. Read through the book of Mark. And hopefully last week I challenged you to read through the book of Mark looking for the way that Jesus loved people, because that was the picture that we saw of Jesus last week. But this week, I would ask you to read through the book of Mark and look for the responses of faith. How do people respond to Jesus? Is there faith there? Do they trust Him? Are they obeying Him? Look for it in the disciples. Look for it in the crowds. Look for it in the Pharisees as well. What kind of faith is there? That's my challenge for us. My hope is that the more that we are engaging in the life of Christ, looking through this book, the more that you daily consider Jesus in your life, that you would be active. If you trust Jesus, that means you're going to do something. If you know Jesus, that means you're going to act. If you know Jesus, that means your life is going to be radically different. We know this is an enormous challenge. Around every corner, we are tempted to take things into our own hands. It's so easy for many of us to look back on the things that we've accomplished and say, I can work my way through any situation. I can get through this. God, I pray that you would allow the Holy Spirit to nudge us and prompt us, to remind us that we put our confidence and our trust in Jesus. God, thank you that you are faithful. Thank you that you will never let us down. Thank you that you are the God who has redeemed us and saved us. Thank you that you are God who is the God of healing, who can fix every broken ruin life. So we commit ourselves to you. I pray, God, that we would be known. This church, CCFC, would be known as a church that is filled with men of faith. Help us, Lord Jesus. Help us, Holy Spirit, to be that church. Jesus.
I come, draw me closer, Lord, my prayer, I surrender to you. Every make a way. to you. I will trust in you. I will trust in you. I will trust in you. 'Cause you're all I need. You're all I need. All I have is all you. I will trust in you. I will trust in you. I will trust in you. 'Cause you're all I need. You're all I need. Oh, I am for your glory, Jesus. All I am for your kingdom, your name. All I am for your glory, Jesus. All I am for your kingdom, your name. I will trust in you. I will trust in you. I will trust in you. 'Cause you're all I need. You're all I need.
Pray for you all. Our God.